Amen. You may be seated. And I hope your Bibles are open to Psalm 37. We're going to read a few verses, pray together. And as we go through this whole book of Psalms, this series we've been doing, I trust that you'll be here every Wednesday night that you can. And what an amazing, amazing book this is, of course, with amazing chapters. Psalm 37. And let's begin at verse 1. He says, "Fret not." That means don't worry, of course. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." He's going to talk about that fed part a little bit later in the Psalms. Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight, as always, to hear what you have to say to our hearts. Nobody's here tonight by accident. All of us are here with your word in the presence of your spirit. And so please speak to each and every heart as we open our hearts to you and your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again down in verse 25 of this psalm where you'll notice King David makes a very familiar personal, note this, a personal observation. Verse 25, "I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed," that means his children, his grandchildren, "begging for bread." Well, guess what? I can testify to that. I can read that verse, and I could actually get up here and say, you know what? I've been young, and now I'm old, and I'm sort of the same way. You say, but Pastor, are you saying, therefore, that the children of righteous people will never? They will never beg for bread? That there has never been a righteous man's child that was so poor that he was a beggar? I'm not saying that. And guess what? Neither is David saying that. I am sure that there are lots of godly parents in the past 6,000 years who had children who grew up, and just like the prodigal son, they wasted their life. They wasted their substance on riotous living, and they lost it all. Of course it's possible for a righteous man's child to go begging someday, but that's not what David is saying. Look, what he is saying and what we just read in the Bible is, "I have been young, and now I'm old, and in all of my years, I have never seen," David, "these two things. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen his seed or children begging for food." That was David's personal observation. Now, believe it or not, there are all these websites and these YouTubers that promote atheism and agnosticism and who hate the Bible and, you know, the fairy god in the sky and all that. Believe it or not, this is one of the texts that they use to, quote, prove that the Bible is not true and is full of mistakes. And they say, well, of course this verse is false. It's so wrong. There have been righteous people and their children who have begged for bread, and so it goes. But that's not the text. David, all he is simply telling us is that in his own life, he has personally never seen it. In fact, I can tell you this. I've been young. I have been young. And now I am older. And I've not seen the righteous burned at the stake. Now, did it happen? Oh, yeah, it happened. In fact, it happened a lot in history. And other people have seen the righteous burned at the stake centuries ago as martyrs. So look, again, here we have this first observation of what David has never seen. Now, look down at verse 35. "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree." All right, what is it then that David, the king of Israel, has seen? Well, he saw a lot of wicked people in positions of great power. And yeah, I think it's safe to say that we've all seen that as well. Most of our lives, we've seen that all over the world. On the other hand, there are a lot of things that we have seen that other folks have never seen, and so it goes. I mean, how many of you in this room have ever seen a live shuttle launch, space shuttle, alive? You saw it go up in the sky. All right, I have. I grew up in Cape Canaveral. So you know what? You have seen something, therefore, that 99.9% of the world has never seen and will never see. Anybody here ever seen a live manatee? Anybody? How many have seen a live manatee? Yeah. Guess what? Billions of people have never seen a live manatee and never will ever in their entire lifetime see the same thing. On the other hand, how many of you here have seen the Northern Lights, the Aurora Borealis? Anybody ever seen that? I never have. And with any luck, I never will. It's cold up there. I have no interest. There are folks in here who tragically can testify. I have been old, I have been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the Dolphins win the Super Bowl. And you probably never will the rest of your life. I don't know. That's my team. I've seen Niagara Falls, I've seen the Grand Canyon, but I've never seen Augusta. That's a tragedy, right? I mean, Bill Trout has seen Augusta and Chris Hammond, and I'm not bitter at all. But as far as David's personal testimony, I concur. I have never seen the seed of the righteous. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and nor his seed begging for bread. I know that no matter how long you have lived, and there's some old folks in this room, but no matter how long you have lived on this earth, most of you here would either have the exact same testimony about what you have and haven't seen, or you have to strain. You would have to strain to think of the exception when it comes to the seed begging bread. And let me tell you, there's a reason for that. Do you know what? Listen, there is a reason why I have seen millions, multitudes of people on television begging for bread. These advertisements, send money, these people are starving in the Sudan and so forth. There's a reason why I have seen millions of people begging for bread all over the world, starving, as it were, because that's not uncommon. What is uncommon is to see the children of godly, righteous parents doing the same. And again, as you'll see a little bit later at the end of the message, there's a reason for that. But that brings us back to the Psalm, Psalm 37. King David is writing as an aged man. And he's writing about, again, the things in life that he's never seen and the things in life that he has seen. And you would expect that. You would expect that a man like David, who's lived a long, illustrious career, he'd have plenty of examples of what he's seen and experienced. I mean, this is the man who, as a teenager, killed a bear. As a teenager, to protect the sheep, killed a lion, and then killed Goliath as a young man. He led Israel to defeat the Philistines. Later, he's anointed king, and he has to run from Saul. He's exalted to the throne. He fought and won battles. He started a scandal, lost his son, reclaimed the Ark of the Covenant, lost his joy, and then regained his joy, and he watched nations come, and he watched nations go. For a generation, he led the people of God to become what God said was the man after my own heart. David lived a long, rich, event-filled, and sometimes sorrowful life. And so he saw a lot of things in relation to God's people and the kingdom of God, more than his share. So look, folks, listen, it is not for nothing that David says in his aged voice, let me tell you some things that I have seen, and let me tell you some things, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that I have never seen. One of the advantages, in most cases, of being old, is that you have the opportunity to see a lot. I remember that some of the things I enjoy with my dad. One of the simpler things was going to Cracker Barrel, and we would sit there, and you've been in Cracker Barrel, and you see all those things hanging on the wall and on the ceiling, all these old pieces of farming and junk, and it's junk to me, but not to him, of course. Because he'd sit there, and he'd say, Jimmy, I bet you can't tell me what that thing on the wall is. And I'd say, let me guess, Dad, that's a well-digging pea shucker, and I'd make it up, and he'd say, no. No, that right there thing is a wrought iron pumpkin chopper, and it really was a wrought iron pumpkin chopper. He grew up in farms in North Carolina, and that thing next to it's a hay bale clamp lifting tool, and that there's really, really old hog scraper. Hog scraper sounds disgusting. I bet you didn't know that. I said, Dad, I wouldn't even know how to turn it on. I don't know what that is. And that's because it was always fascinating to me how much he knew. He went to Vietnam twice. He was in Japan right after the war. He was in Korea. And so he would tell me these stories, and I would be fascinated at how much he knew. And now I'm starting to do it. Hey, Ben, see that thing there? That's an 8-track player. Oh, 8-track, Dad. 8 whole tracks. Ooh, wow, whatever. My Uncle Hugh said to me not too long ago, he said, Jimmy, I used to go to the disco. Now I just go to Costco. And he was the disco guy. But, you know, you get old, you see things. I have been young, and now I am old. I've seen a lot, David says. I've seen the wicked in great power. He's a king, right? And spreading himself like a green bay tree. But let me tell you what I've not seen in all of my years. He says, number one, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Now, I want you to hear this carefully. That's verse 25, right? I have not seen in all my life the righteous forsaken. Now, let me ask you a question. Why? Why do you suppose tonight that in his old age, during his youth included, that never once did David see a righteous person forsaken by God? Why has he never observed that? And why is he telling us that he never observed it? I can tell you. The one reason is it's never happened. Look at verse 23 again, okay? You're in the text. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly, completely cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, be content with such things ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Look, you see, folks, David could live to be 1,001, and he would still never see the righteous forsaken, and neither will you. Job was a righteous man, and everybody, including his own wife, said, God's forsaken you. But nothing could have been further from the truth, because God never forsakes his own. And if you're a child of God tonight, regardless of how it feels, regardless of how it seems, and regardless of how it appears to others or to even to yourself, if you're his child, the Lord never forsakes his own. They are, verse 28 says, look at it, preserved forever. So in other words, not only has David never seen them forsaken, he never will. Because even in eternity, God is there with them. Look at verse 18 across the page. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be, how long? Forever. Now, I don't know if you know English very well, but forever means forever. There's only one inheritance that you can get, quote, forever. Look at verse 24. The last line says, for the Lord upholdeth, what, his own, with his hand. You have to ask yourself a question here, folks, and that is, how long does the hand of God last? If his hand is upholding me, how long the Lord upholds the righteous with, it says, his hand, not my hand, not the Pope's hand, not the pastor's hand, not the educator's hand, not your own hand. Verse 39, look at it. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. In all his born days, David says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor will I ever. Nor will I ever, since they are preserved, it says, quote, forever. And guess what? That stands in stark, stark contrast to something else he has never seen. Now, please don't miss this. Number one, he's never seen the righteous forsaken. Number two, I want you to notice, is that he's never seen the wicked not forsaken. That's a contrast. Look at verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. By the way, how many of you have seen that as well? I've seen it my own lifetime. Pol Pot had great power in Cambodia. He was a wicked man. Millions died under his rule. Chairman Mao, Gaddafi, Idi Amin, Saddam, Castro, Kim Jong-il and Kim Jong-un, his son. In my lifetime, you older people in here could remember Hitler or Lenin or Mussolini. Brother Remo can tell you about Genghis Khan, Henry VIII. We've all seen this. We have all seen what David testifies to. Notice what he says he has never seen. All right, verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Here's the next verse. Follow this. Yet he passed away. and lo, he was not. Didn't exist. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Now, wait a minute, because, folks, this is a statement of contrast. He has never seen the righteous, that just means a child of God, forsaken. Not now, not ever, because God won't do it, here or hereafter in eternity. But with the wicked, David says, I've never seen them not be forsaken. In fact, notice the imagery and the language throughout this text. Go back to the beginning. Look at verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither about the envious of the workers of iniquity. Why? Look at this. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Well, that's not very good. Look at verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off. That means destroyed. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. What a contrast. Verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fatness of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. How about another verse? Verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Now, I think that's crystal clear. You don't need a class in Hebrew or language to understand what that means. Look, I know where Moses is today. I do. I know where Elijah is right now because God has shown me in his word. I know where Abraham is. I know where Noah is. God has shown us, read Hebrews 11, just read it. God has shown us where all of the righteous are, those who simply had faith. They weren't perfect. In Hebrews chapter 11, we know where they are. But what about those men I listed earlier? Where's Adolf Hitler? Where's Stalin and Lenin? You say, Pastor Blair, look, Lenin is in a glass tomb in Moscow in the Red Square. He sure is. You can go by and see him if you want. Matter of fact, you know, he's in this glass tomb and there's a big dispute in Russia. Should we go ahead and bury him or not? Boris Yeltsin wanted to bury him and Putin doesn't want to bury him. And so they have to go by, every month, besides the fact that his body is, obviously wearing thin since 1924 when he died, every month these guys have to go in there and remove little mushrooms that sprout out of his corpse. That's so gross. I can't eat mushroom pizzas ever since I've read that fact. But look, forget about the body. What about Pol Pot we mentioned? Stalin, is he upholding him with his hand forever? Or Herod? Or Caiaphas? Or anybody else who has rejected God's Son and the salvation he's provided? And by the way, there's some very practical application to David's truth here in these texts. And frankly, they're life-changing for God's people. David said this, look, I have been young and I am old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken forever. And I've never seen the wicked not forsaken forever. So what? So what's the point of it? What's the application? It's the first verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. In other words, look, when you see wicked people in great power, and when you see someone spreading himself out, and it could be your boss, like a green bay tree, and just abusing his power, A, don't be fretful. Oh, that's what God says. And B, don't envy them. How can you envy someone who's going to be forsaken forever? And why should someone who's being upheld by God's eternal hand fret over someone who's not even in God's hand? You don't have to do that. The truth of the matter is, a child of God already has so much positive, glorious instruction in this one chapter that he's hardly got time to worry or envy over evildoers. And you can see that just in the first words of several verses. Circle these if you want. Let's do them fast. Verse 3, trust. Verse 4, delight. Verse 5, commit. Verse 7, rest. Verse 8, cease from anger. Trust, delight, commit, rest, cease. Who's got time to fret or envy because there are bad people in this world? I've been young and now I'm old. And there are some things I've never seen. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the wicked not forsaken. And then finally, number three, look at verse 25 again. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, please hear this. Here's something that David says that he's never seen. And again, I testify to the same thing. Not because it's impossible that it's never, ever happened, but because it's so rare. Now look, I said earlier that I can testify that I haven't seen the seed of the righteous begging bread, and I think some of you can as well. Has it happened? Of course. But the reason why David never saw it is that it is entirely uncommon. There's a reason why it's so uncommon, and it goes back to the very first point where the righteous are never forsaken, but it includes something else. And I want you to hear this. Verse 23, look at it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Go down to verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. You see, folks, look, the reason that David never saw the children of the righteous begging for bread is that righteous people live and walk by the wisdom of this book. And this is a book that talks about the truth of honesty, hard work, diligence, prayer, fairness, responsibility. This is a book, it's called The Wisdom of God, that condemns laziness, thievery, idleness, idolatry. It's not an accident that wherever the gospel of God has taken hold in all of history, wherever this book has taken hold and righteous people have flourished, their children and their children's children do not beg for bread. That's not an accident. It is not an accident. It's not luck, and it's not by chance that Great Britain for a long time was as blessed and prosperous as she was. It is not an accident that America is so blessed and has been prosperous for 250 years next July. Our early pilgrims and our nation's founders and forefathers, they didn't lay a foundation that was built on Eastern mysticism or voodoo or pantheism or atheistic communism. We don't celebrate idols in our history. We celebrate Thanksgiving, giving thanks to the God of this book. And we did not export transcendental meditation or Mao's little red book or the Vedas. We didn't export that. We exported Bibles and still do. And they are Bibles that contain the wisdom of God, not the inventions of man. There's a reason why third world countries, totalitarian regimes that are atheistic, and Islamic republics lead to so much poverty. So many people begging for bread and despair and suffering and moral decay. Chairman Mao, he eradicated poverty. Do you know how he eradicated poverty for 20 million people? By starving 20 million people to death. That was their poverty program. As I speak right now, there are millions of North Koreans who are starving to death under the reign of Kim Jong-un, who just took it from his father, Kim Jong-il. And it's because of atheistic leaders, their foolish farming agriculture policies embraced by the masses who call him, quote, the mental pillar and eternal son of the Korean people. That man's crazy. But he's crazy because he has denied the existence of a God, much less the word of God. Spending millions and millions of dollars on his harems and his cars and his lavish banquets, palace building and materials, none of which came from North Korea. Millions of people all the while have no food whatsoever. I'll say it again. Godlessness, idolatry, spiritual darkness, false religion never fed an empty stomach. You go to any city in America and you know what you'll find? The Presbyterian Hospital or the Baptist Hospital or the Salvation Army or St. Mary's, or Good Samaritan, or Samaritan's Purse, and on it goes. How come you never see a Hugh Hefner hospital? People that are away from God or deny God or hate God, they've never mended a broken body. By all means, they've never healed a broken soul. Pastor, maybe David saw or never saw the seed of the righteous begging bread because he's a king. And as a king, he's sitting in his ivory palace. Okay. That happens. But don't forget, he said, I have been young. So it wasn't just while he was a king. Even in his youth, I never saw the children of the righteous begging for bread. And I, again, haven't either. Look, I grew up most in this area, in Indiantown, Florida. Little tiny little shoebox of a house. All through high school, I was surrounded by people who were under the poverty line, and we were just barely on the poverty line, going back and forth. But I still never saw the children of the righteous begging for bread, begging for a new car maybe, begging for a brand new A-Track, I guess. So here's the question, and I'm done. If you will never see, all right, if you will have this testimony of David, if you will never see the righteous forsaken ever, and you will never see the wicked not forsaken ever, and you will never see the seed of the righteous begging bread, probably never, then which path is the wisest and best one to follow? Which one is the best one for you, for your family, for society, for mankind in general? You young people in this room, I teach you every week on Sunday mornings. And you young couples in this room who used to be in my class, some of you, you have always before you two paths. I mean, they're constantly there. They're all through the Bible. And you have to choose between that path every day and always the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And as God's people, you just follow the path. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to fall off. You're going to mess up. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. But you get back up and you follow that path. And in the meantime, stop fretting. You don't have time for that. Stop worrying and definitely don't envy. That little, it says the grass, cut down like the grass. That little tree, the bay tree that spreads it, it's going to be gone. Just keep looking at God's hand. In your hand, that keeps you from being utterly cast down. So, Pastor, I'm doing that, but I just don't see any real fruit of it. It's been a struggle. I don't really see. You know what? Let me end with this illustration. I recently read a book by R.D. Gordon. I've reread it many times. He wrote a book over 100 years ago on prayer and trust. And in that book, he tells a story about this old impoverished woman, true story, of course, who earned her livelihood next to washtubs and pressing boards in England. This woman was so devout, but she had a son. And her son lived a wicked, he left home early. He went out to sea to live a life of debauchery and sin and slave trade. Every day by her washboard, she prayed for her boy. Her name was John, John Newton. John Newton, one day, miraculously finally came to Christ. And he wrote the hymn that we all know, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. John Newton led a young man to the Lord named Thomas Scott. Thomas Scott became a very influential believer in England. And Thomas Scott won William Cooper to the Lord, who wrote the great hymn, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood, and many, many others. Cooper influenced William Wilberforce, who became the great statesman in England and who effectively ended the evil slave trade. Wilberforce influenced a young man in the Channel Islands named Lee Reinders. He wrote a little book called The Dairyman's Daughter, and that book God used to bring a great revival to that land. It's been translated, was translated in those days in 40 languages, and it really brought a revival to the world. And I could go on and on and on. But But it all began with the faith of a praying woman who never lived to see her son's salvation. So I only say to them, say, look, you don't in this life, you know, say, well, I don't see the fruit of it. Serving God and the wicked prosper, and don't envy them and don't fret because of them, because you will never be forsaken now or forever. And God's people said, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as your people here tonight, we need to be reminded constantly that life is short, but eternity is forever. And I ask, Father, that as we go through these psalms, we will see that there's a reason why David was called the man after your own heart. And inasmuch as he was, may we try and seek and want and long to do the same. And in so doing, Lord, give you glory by trusting you, by living faithfully and courageously in this current world. And we'll praise you, Lord, for what you do in our lives because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Hey, glad you saved? All right, fellowship, it's really early, so God bless you. You're dismissed.